you for this day. I thank you for your mercies that are new every morning. I thank you for the divine combustion that takes place with your word and your spirit when we receive it with humility, that it becomes grafted in us, Lord. It causes a holy warmth to take place on the inside. It brings revelation. Lord, I ask now in these next moments as we look into your word that you would speak to us, that you would release grace upon us, that you would change us on the inside from the inside out. Lord, may we not be the same as we've come before your word. May the world, our families, our co-workers see a difference because you are at work in us for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I don't want to get you bogged down in notes. I thought I would provide some notes to help go along with what I'm sharing today. I kind of give out the notes so that I don't have to cover all the notes if the Lord leads me to go in a different direction, or I feel led to kind of stay on one point, and then I can say, take the notes home and look at the other part, you know, that kind of thing. So I didn't mean to throw off your tech people either, so hopefully the notes can help. I do want to just begin by reading this passage in 1 Samuel 30 because it reads like a narrative, and I did edit out some of the portions that weren't part of the real thrust. But let's look. I'm going to read this as you can look along on your paper. Yeah, 1 Samuel 30. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but they carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. Verse 6, now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Verse 8, so David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those stayed who were left behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind who were so weary that they could not cross the brook Besor. Verse 17, then David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day, and nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. Now I want you to see the scene here. Verses 1 through 6. The life of David and the Israelites at this time in their history, things did not look good. The Amalekites, the enemy, had attacked the city of Ziklag where they were, had burned the city, had taken their wives and their children captive, had taken their spoil, had taken, that's a biblical word for taken all their stuff. They took their stuff, they burned their city, and all of their family members were being held captive. About the only thing that wasn't bad was they hadn't killed any family members, but they were holding them captive. Now, as if matters weren't bad enough for David, it says, well, and at that point, they did what we would probably do as well. They wept. It says they wept, they cried until they had no more power to weep. Have you ever cried yourself to the point you didn't have any more tears? That's how distressed they were. But it got even worse for David. It says he was greatly distressed because after that, the people spoke of stoning him. So their tears turned to anger. And back then, it wasn't just throw a few pebbles at someone. When they wanted to stone you, they wanted to kill you. So how many of you know it was probably rational to think that at that point, David wanted to quit. Wanted to quit leading, wanted to quit believing, or he wanted to get out of there. He wanted to run away, which was probably maybe my first reaction. They want to stone me, I'm going to get out of here. But in the middle of that difficult time, I imagine he wanted to quit. How many of you have ever faced a difficult circumstance, so difficult, perhaps coming in from so many different sides, you kind of get blindsided from here and over there and over there, that you just want to quit doing what you know you should be doing? You want to quit fighting the good fight of faith. You want to quit hoping for the best. You just, like the Twyla Paris song 30 years ago, The Warrior's a Child, she said, sometimes I just want to drop my sword and cry for just a while. That's probably how David was feeling at that time. I think it's many times how we can get. We want to quit doing what we know we should be doing. We want to quit resisting sin to that point that we know we should. We just want to just kind of chunk it all. Standing in faith becomes difficult, not just because in a circumstance that's difficult, not just because of the circumstance, but how many of you know we have an enemy, a spiritual enemy, Satan, who one of the very names for Satan is opposer. He opposes you. He stands in opposition to what God has for you as your inheritance as a child of God. The enemy pushes against you, and you, many times we get this kind of that worn down feeling when we see our circumstances. It's hard to stand in faith because that circumstance that we're in seems so opposite to the promise we've been believing. How many of you have been holding on to a promise for years and years and you haven't seen it come to pass yet? God wants to release fresh strength today, like he did in David's life, to not just tread water, but to do what the Lord told David to do, to pursue, to overtake, and to recover all that the enemy has stolen. How many of you are open to receive a release of the Spirit today, of fresh strength on the inner man? He in this text was to pursue, it was pursue the enemy. I believe we pursue our spiritual enemies by pursuing God first. Submit to God, James says, then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Humbling ourselves, yielding ourselves to the Spirit will give us that strength to stand and keep standing. God's plan for us in times of difficulty isn't just to hang on and tread water. God's plan for us is to fall on our knees, open our spirit up, and rise up in the power of the Spirit, and rise up in his strength, and say to the mountain, be removed. I believe the Lord's put a word on my heart for this body, that I believe he is leading you, he is inviting you into a fresh season of contending, of fighting in the spiritual warfare, fighting the good fight of faith against the forces of darkness that are trying to hold captive members of your family, finances, your health, even the spiritual climate in this area. There is a fresh grace to fight. Now, don't take me wrong and say, well, okay, he said it's grace to fight. Now I get to go home and fight with my family. No. It's not fight like that. 1 Timothy 6:12 calls it, says, fight the good fight of faith. He calls it a good fight. Why is it a fight of faith? Because we have an opposer whose main enemy against us is unbelief. We're to fight to hold on to faith because we have an accuser of the brethren who's always trying to speak to us and say, it's not working out like you think it should. Why do you keep believing? Why do you keep going to church? You know, you just, things just looking, you know, if nothing's changing. Well, I believe the Lord's wanting to release fresh grace in this body to stand and keep standing, to pursue and overtake and recover all. Now, I don't say this. I want to look at this text in a little more detail, make a few comments about it as I kind of, you know, explain this word on my heart for you. And it's because not only to prepare us for times when we face a difficult circumstance. Hopefully you're not going through one of those today. But I have to tell you, in all candor, if you're not going through a difficult time today, in the future, there probably will be a time where you face that. Why do I say that? It's because Jesus said in John 16:33, he said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I, the Lord, have overcome the world. Now, that's not a promise we want to put on our refrigerator. In the world, I'll have tribulation. Yay, bring it on. No, we're not to ask. In fact, we're to pray, lead us not into testing or temptation. But Scripture also says, through sufferings, we enter the kingdom. So when suffering or attacks come, instead of us being all disillusioned, going, wait a minute, why is this happening? Realize your loving Heavenly Father is at work in you to strengthen you, to conform you more and more to the image of Christ. And that doesn't just happen by being, you know, just always, you know, thinking there's never conflict. Conflict allows us to come before God and receive strength from the Holy Spirit, receive His refreshing and power. So I don't believe, not only, point number one, the reason I want to talk about this is to prepare us for future times. But I also believe, as I said, it's a now word for this body, for you to be prepared to advance the kingdom of God in those areas of your life and in the area, the destiny of this church. And it's not, please hear me right now, it is not with the impression that God's leading you in a time of spiritual warfare because you're under some big demonic attack. In fact, I don't believe that. The impression I have is God is leading you into a fresh season of spiritual warfare because He has so much more for you that you will only get into your life, that you will only receive if you fight in faith and contend against the enemy. It's like He's on the edge of His seat saying, Tree of Life, I have so much more for you in the way of blessing, in the way of anointing for your ministries, in the way of seeing your co-workers come to the Lord. I have so much more in store, but you've got to learn to take that shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit and wield it right. You've got to step in and not just say, que sera, sera, whatever will be. But you've got to say, I'm going to stand up and take my rightful place of authority against the forces of the enemy that are holding back what God has for me. Christianity's not just kumbaya, it's UFC. Which some of you don't know what that is. It's Ultimate Fighting Championship. It's not just, we're all just on, it's not just a cruise ship, it's a battleship. Where do you get that, Pastor? Well, it's Ephesians 6:12. Says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of darkness. So there is a wrestling match involved. On your notes, Matthew 11, verse 12, says the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, what that is saying is God has set up the dynamics of much of His kingdom blessing in this way. If you want to receive God's kingdom blessing into your life, you must become wholly spiritually violent. The kingdom of heaven, I could translate it this way, the kingdom of heaven allows for a violent conflict to take place. And those who choose to be wholly violent will apprehend and receive the kingdom of God. More of heaven can come to earth when we realize there's a spiritual warfare that takes place. How many of you are with me on that? Amen? There is more for us, but we have to contend for it. I believe there is a misapplication in much of the body of Christ concerning the sovereignty of God. There's a favorite song we sing, and I don't know if y'all sing it here, Matt Redman. It says, "Blessed be the name of the Lord. He gives and takes away. You give and take away." You don't want me to sing. Okay. But that's a truth. The sovereign God does give and he does take away. But guess who else takes away? Satan takes away. The thief comes not but to steal, kill, and destroy. And so, I believe the body of Christ, many times, they're like, well, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, so que sera, sera, I'm just going to kind of be passive. No. A heartbeat on, I believe, the Lord's heart today is there's so much more for you if you will rise up like David did and pursue, overtake, and recover all. How many of you remember the old song, "I went to the enemy's camp and I took back what he stole from me"? Right? Well, you know, God's not going to go into the enemy's camp for you all the time. He's saying, you go. You contend. All right, I want us to look now on your notes there. There were four things from this text that David did to pursue, overtake, and recover all. I want to look at these four things. First one I'm going to spend more time on because I think it's just really what's on my heart. The first thing we see David doing is he strengthened himself in the Lord. The number one thing we need is strength if we're going to pursue, overtake, and recover all. How many of you want to pursue, overtake, and recover all what God has for you? Amen? First thing we think, the number one thing we need, we must have, is strength. Why do I say it's number one? It's because it's the first thing David did. See, when you read a text and you come across things, it's important to see the order of Scripture. So the first thing David did is it says there in verse 6. I'm going to go ahead and read it back up in the notes. "Now David was greatly distressed. He felt like quitting, for the people spoke of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David didn't run away. He didn't have a pity party. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." Now, Scripture doesn't go into detail here about how he strengthened himself. But I think we can get a few ideas from David's life as revealed in the Psalms. So I want to look at some of these. One of the things David did, no doubt, to strengthen himself, maybe he did or didn't at that time, but I know this is one of the things he did, was David worshiped the Lord. Psalm 8, verse 2 says, "Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength to silence the enemy and the avenger." Matthew 21, 16, Jesus quotes that verse in Psalm 8, and he interprets what it's saying. Now, how many of you think Jesus is qualified? It's okay for Jesus to interpret the word. Amen? Because after all, he is the Word. So the Word can quote the Word and tell you what the Word says. Amen? I think we're on good ground there hermeneutically and Bible study-wise. All right. So Jesus says, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. Psalm 8, verse 2 says, you have ordained strength. So what does that tell us? When we praise God, God ordains strength back to us. When you open your mouth and worship Him, worship the Lord, God opens his mouth and ordains strength to come to you. I looked up strength in the dictionary. Actually, I don't even know where a dictionary is anymore. I binged it. I tried to Google, but now Bing comes up. So whatever that search engine is, I said, define what does ordain mean? And ordain means to order, to decree, to proclaim, or to command. So when you are worshiping the Lord opens his mouth and he commands. Shannon, be strong. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in me. You see? So that's the dynamic. When you feel weak, your natural tendency is to not put on worship, but put on worship. Because that's the strategy to receive divine strength. That's what David did. He got on his harp and he started singing. So put in worship. Sing to the Lord. Even if it's off key, God's still going to say, hey man, Glenn ain't singing too well, but I speak in strength to him anyway. So look, that's what David did. He, through worship, David received an unction of divine strength. Just last week, just getting ready for church, I like to have the a live feed of worship, a prayer meeting that's been going on for 14 years, and they have live worship going. It's the International House of Prayer in Kansas City. And they were singing, You Pulled Me Out of Darkness. You Pulled Me Out of Darkness. And I was just kind of getting ready, shaving, and then I walked in the other room. They kept singing, You Pulled Me Out of Darkness. And so I don't necessarily try to sing with it, but I turn it into a proclamation. So I just said, oh, you pulled me out of darkness. You pulled me out of darkness. And I want to tell you, it's like, whoosh, strength came. Wow, you're strong enough to pull me out of darkness. You're strong enough now to help me pursue, overtake, and recover all. Amen, amen. All right. Second thing David did, I see from Scripture, from Psalms, to strengthen himself in the Lord, is he remembered past times of God's faithfulness. He looked back to a time when God got him out of a pit. And I want us to see this. Look at, I wrote it down on your notes there so you could see the tenses of the verbs there. Psalm 27, 1 through 3. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me, he's looking back, to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may camp against me in the future, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. You see, he's looking back saying, there was a time when my enemies came at me, and God, you caused them to stumble and fall. Now I'm remembering that past time where you bailed me out. Now I'm looking ahead. Now, though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. His strength came when he remembered a time where God was faithful in the past. Can you remember a time when the Lord reached down and pulled you out of a pit? They're called Ebenezers, memorial stones. When you see the word Ebenezer in a song, it's, I will raise my Ebenezer. You're saying, I'm lifting up a time in the past when you showed yourself as God. The Jewish people in the Passover Seder, they have a whole part in their Passover Seder time where, by the way, the Lord's Supper communion was at a Passover Seder. When Jesus said, take and eat, this is my body broken for you. It was a matzah cracker, okay? So during the Passover Seder, they say Deenu. They have a whole list of, if you just parted the Red Sea for us, it would have been enough. If you just led us across the Jordan into the, you know, into to the new land, it would have been enough. They go on and on. They're recounting past times of God's faithfulness. So I encourage you to do that when you're facing an enemy where you're discouraged and weakened. I remember a time at River in the Hills. I'll make this real quick. We were renovating this building and that we are currently in. And I got some news that the AC people and the people that had done the drywall hadn't gotten paid, and they don't really work on credit, and they needed $25,000 in 10 days. And we didn't have it in the budget. We weren't ready for that. And I felt that during that time, an intercessor came in my office. I just got the word. She said, "What's wrong?" Because I looked really pale and upset. I told her a little bit about it. She said, "Let's pray." In the middle of the prayer time, I felt very strongly the Lord directing me, "Don't tell the people that we need the money. It's $25,000 in 10 days. Don't tell the people we need the money. I'll take care of it." But it was such a gift of faith that I just started smiling and almost like laughing in the prayer time. I'm like, "Oh, really? I'll take care of it. Lord, I don't know what you're going to do, but it's going to be cool." You know. About that time, my phone rang. It's on vibrate. It was on vibrate, so I didn't answer it. Then after the prayer time, a sticky note was on my door. The secretary put the sticky note on the door. Same phone number as on the call ID. I called the person. Didn't know any. I knew they were a member of the church, but the first words out of their mouth were, "How much do you need to finish the building?" And I'm like, "Well, now that you, how do you expect to be able to pay?" The, you know, I didn't want to get nosy, but she said, "We have a foundation where we give money every year to something, and the Lord put on my heart for us to give money toward this. So how much do you need?" I said, "You mean the whole thing or intend?" She said, I said, "About 31,000, but we need 25,000 in 10 days. And she said, "Well, okay, we'll give the 25,000. We want other people to be blessed to give the rest." I hung up the phone. I walked down to where it's all like wrought iron and a bunch of broken slabs of drywall and things. And I was just, "Yay, God, yes." You know, just really cheering. "Thank you, Lord. You bailed me out. You know, I'm not a good planner a lot of times, so thank you." Then I heard so clearly in my heart, the Lord said, "Glenn, don't ever forget, this is my church." And I was like, "Yes, sir." Now that was 8 years ago. And he's brought that back so many times. When there's a financial thing, I just don't worry because I look back. And then I also get the gentle or firm reminder, "Glenn, this is not your church. It's my church." Amen. All right, amen. Moving on. Third thing. I'm going to kind of go quicker now. David, but this is big to me. This third thing David did to strengthen himself in the Lord. David gazed upon the beauty of the Lord. Psalm 90, verse 17, "Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands for us." Yes, establish. That word means strengthen. Strengthen the work of our hands. As the beauty of the Lord our God comes upon us, strength, divine strength comes to us. This is big to me because when I get in the prayer room and I get before him, David said, "One thing have I desired, that will I seek," Psalm 27, "to behold, to dwell in the house all the day of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord." Now, when the Lord lifts up the light of his countenance upon me, and I get just a glimpse of his beauty, it's like, whew, strength comes inside me. Because there's so much ugliness in the world. There's so much ugliness of sin and brokenness and broken relationships and offenses. And it can just wear you out. Because sin is ugly. Now, sin is pleasure for a season, but behind that is ugly. And so many of the pains you and I deal with are basically because of sin. either in my life or in someone else's life. Relationships, marriages go through strain. Life flows not there because we're weak and frail and we sin. And there's a lot of ugliness in the world. And it drains us of our strength. And so when I get a glimpse of the beauty of this man, Christ Jesus, you say, well, how do you see that? I mean, do you get a picture come in? No, sometimes it's a beautiful melody in a worship. Sometimes it's looking in the Word and seeing something about God that just fascinates my heart. We gaze on His beauty by melodies, by reading His Word, by for me, meditating on God's ways that fascinate the heart. And when I just get a little glimpse, a kiss of His Word comes and touches my heart, it's like, oh, I mean, I'm strong for the next 8 hours. About 8 hours, I need to go back in and get some more beauty. To be honest, you know, it doesn't last. It's like Dr. Pepper, 10, 2, and 4, whatever. I need the beauty of the Lord to strengthen me regularly. I wanted to read this. This is an example of what happened to me one time. This is from a Joseph Prince devotional. It's about something about the Lord that just fascinated me. He says, I love the symbolism of Jesus. It's Leviticus 2:1. He says, when anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, his offering shall be a fine flour, like flour which you'd make a flour to a dough, you know. But his offering is like fine, shall be like fine flour. Joseph Prince says this. He says, I love the symbolism of Jesus as fine flour. Even fine flour comes from wheat that has been pounded and beaten again and again and sifted several times. Doesn't that remind you of Jesus' sufferings and sacrifice for you? And like fine flour, there's nothing coarse about the person of Jesus. Everything about him is in even proportions. Every word that he spoke when he was in the world, every thought of his, every action of his was so fine. When he was kind, he was not soft. When he was assertive, he was not overbearing. He is both steel and velvet, meekness and majesty, like a perfect diamond. Every which way you turn him, you see flawlessness, beauty, and brilliance. There is no one altogether lovely like Jesus. And I read that and I go, oh, I can pursue, overtake, and recover all now because beauty has filled my heart. Strength has filled my heart. That's why David spent much of his days, you know, dwelling upon the beauty of the Lord. So David gazed upon the beauty of the Lord and it established the work of his hands. I'm going to go ahead and skip over 4 and 5. You can look at the notes more later. I would just say David humbled himself with fasting. We see that in Psalm 35 there. James 4:6, if you'd write that down, God gives grace to the humble. And when I see grace in Scripture, I think power. I could go into a whole thing here about how God's mercy and grace are different. They're both from God, but God's grace, every time you see grace in Scripture, there's power attached to it. Great grace was upon the apostles, and they did mighty signs and wonders. By grace, you're saved through faith. That's a power to save you from the kingdom of darkness. Y'all follow? So I encourage you to take times to fast regularly because there's a humbling of the soul that takes place. And when we humble ourselves and we acknowledge our weakness, then divine strength can come in. That's all I'll say about that. All right. And then 5th, David waited upon the Lord. So those are 5 ways that David strengthened himself in the Lord. Now back to our main text, 1 Samuel 30. David, second thing he did after he strengthened himself, was he inquired of the Lord. Verse 8, 1 Samuel 30. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Remember, the Amalekites had stolen everything, had burned the city, and taken all their wives and children captive. So David ask God, what should I do? Now, at first glance, you may think, well, duh, of course go pursue, overtake. But not necessarily. Because in the kingdom of God, sometimes God's ways are not what our natural ways are. We need to ask God, what should I do? Because there's a time to fight and a time to not. Jesus didn't defend himself when he was being questioned by Pontius Pilate. He says he went like a lamb to the slaughter. He was silent. So there are times when God's way doesn't necessarily line up with natural human wisdom. What's so wise about taking five pebbles to slay a giant? Well, it's wise because God said it was. But it's not the natural way you would try to kill a 9-foot giant. Same kind of principle here. So David asked the Lord, what should I do? Ask God. Ask him what to do and listen for his voice. When you're in that tough time, you need to know what God's saying to do. I don't know if I wrote this in your notes, but 1 Timothy 1:18 says, by prophecy we wage a good warfare. If God has spoken a prophetic word over your life, remember it. Is it written down? Is it on a tape somewhere? Have you forgotten it? Is it collecting dust? Go back, listen to it. By prophecy, you wage a good warfare. David inquired of the Lord, what shall I do? Then the Lord spoke. The third thing is that David did is David obeyed the word of the Lord. The Lord spoke to him. He said, yes, pursue, overtake, recover all. But it wouldn't have done David any good if he just heard the word and didn't obey it. Look, it's verse 8. I'm kind of coming to a close here. Verses 8 and 9, after he asks the Lord in verse 8, what shall I pursue this troop? Verse 8 and 9, God answered David and said, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. Now look at verse 9, three words. So David went. Three simple words. God said, go do it. So David said, okay, here I go. He didn't argue with God. Said, but God, if I go, are there enough men here to do the thing? He just obeyed what God said to do. Simple obedience. He didn't, you know, try to cut a deal with God and, you know, say, well, maybe later. My feet are sore right now. I'm still kind of sad about all this. It says, so David went right away. Quick obedience. You know, there's times where a form of rebellion, I saw it with my children, was slow obedience. Clean your room. Okay. 2 hours later, go in, no clean room. Oh, I'm going to get to it, Dad. Just mark that down. I'm an old Christian school principal, so I realize rebellion is slow obedience sometimes. But now I'm getting convicted. I'm getting convicted right now because, amen. Because see, now I preach this. Now I got to go live this. So I can't. But we sometimes, don't we bargain with God too? Like, well, if I go pursue, overtake. Now I've heard of these other people and they went and pursued and they got beat up. You know, it didn't work for them. Well, what does the word say? What does God's promise say to you? Believe what God's word says, not the data of the wins and losses of the kingdom. Because for every victory in a person that received a promise from God, yeah, you can probably hear three or four that said, I tried that and it didn't work. David obeyed. Deuteronomy 28, verse 2 says, these blessings will come upon you if you hear the word and obey it. But the sad part is Deuteronomy 28:15 says, if you don't hear the word and don't obey, curses can come upon you. So it's serious stuff. Lord, even right now, I just ask that you give us hearts of obedience. I thank you, Lord. Lord, help us with the slow obedience. Lord, help us. Even now, I'm sensing the Holy Spirit leading. Help us in this area of procrastination. Lord, help us to see it as you see it, as rebellion. Lord, give us a heart like David. Lord, even when it looks difficult, if you say to go do that thing, even right now I'm sensing somebody, there's a relationship, somebody you need to, you meant to call and try to make things right, but you got busy and the to-do list got too long. The Lord's reminding you right now to make it right with them today. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, to be slow to justify and quick to repent. In Jesus' name. Amen. Fourth and finally, David showed compassion for people. This was one of these things that kind of went off in me as I looked at this text. It surprised me, actually. The weak and the weary ones who couldn't fight with David when he took the Amalekites and took everything and got it back. It says, verse 10, David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind, who were so weary they could not cross the brook Besor. You see, David had 600 men. There was the enemy. There's the word of the Lord. Pursue, overtake. He goes, okay, guys, let's go. But there were 200 who were so weary and worn down and beaten up. They just stayed by the stuff that they did have. While the 200 stayed, while 400 went. The 400 went, go, get a great victory. They come back with the families and all the spoil, all their stuff. And a bunch of the men that were with David, verse 23, they were called wicked men. Some of the men with David were called wicked and worthless. They were with David and they said, because these 200 didn't go with us, we will not give them any of the stuff that we've recovered, except we'll give them their wife and their children, that they may lead them away and get away from us, because we're the mighty ones. David rebukes that thing. But David said, my brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered into our hand the troop that came against us. For who will heed you in this matter? But as his part is he who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies. They shall share alike. David said, forget that. We all get the same. The 200 weary ones get the same amount of spoil that we get. I believe there's a principle here that is crucial if you're going to be successful in this new season of contending, in this fresh grace to advance the kingdom, is the Lord wants to release compassion in your hearts for the weak ones and for the people. Because your battle is not with people. Your battle is in the spirit realm against kingdoms of darkness. David was ruthless against the enemy, but compassionate toward his people. In the same way, we can be ruthless in our intercessory warfare, in our prayers against the powers of darkness. We say to the mountain, be removed. We can rebuke the devourer, rebuke the enemy. But we cannot let bitterness, unforgiveness, and anger stay with us while we're fighting. Being a spiritual warrior is no excuse for you to be rude and mean to people and abrasive. In fact, when you have bitterness in your heart while you're contending, you can pray 3 hours, but if you haven't gotten things right with your wife, your kids, with people, if you are carrying these things, bitterness will drain you. It will drain, unforgiveness will drain you of your strength. Compassion will move you. Bitterness will drain you. Jesus looked upon the fields and he was moved with compassion. If we're going to move in the might of God's Spirit, Lord, I ask the Lord to give me compassion as we fight. The army of God is to be an army of holy lovers of God. You say, where is that? I'm going to close with some of these verses here. Song of Solomon 6:4 says, you are beautiful as tears. It's talking about the bride of Christ, and the bride, the redeemed people. Bride of Christ, yeah, the redeemed people, Jewish people who've come to know Jesus and Gentiles who've come to know Jesus. He says, you are beautiful as Tirzah, lovely as Jerusalem, awesome as an army with banners. Think of the picture there. You're beautiful, you're lovely, but you're also an army. We're a bride who wears army boots. It's an amazing contrast, but it's a real key to being effective, to having compassion and love as we fight the good fight of faith. I don't think we'll ever be successful in spiritual warfare if we don't strive to be peacemakers along the way. Wouldn't it have been cool if the 400 who went with David to pursue, overtake, and recover all said, guys, we're doing this for our family. We're doing it because God said, but let's do it for those 200 back there who can't do it. You're here today, and perhaps there's an assignment from God to you to fight the good fight for somebody who is too weak to make it today. Or they're too much in bondage right now. They're being held captive somewhere. We do it for the Lord, yes. We do it because we love Him. But wouldn't that have been an amazing attitude? Let's do it for the 200 back there. And they could have come back and said, here, look what God did. Amen. Let's stand up to our feet. Thank you, Lord. May God give us